The sermon this morning is out of Genesis chapter 30, 25 to 31, 18, cooperating with God's oversight to meet our material needs. In the current financial crisis, many people feel that their livelihood welfare has been hurt by irresponsible or ineffective leaders. Jack Guttentag, who is a past Jacob Safra professor on international banking at the Wharton School at the University of Pennsylvania, wrote the article Regulation in the Mortgage Crisis on FinanceYahoo.com on the 28th, and he explained it briefly as follows. In 2004, the Securities and Exchange Commission relaxed its investment banking rules in line with the Republican idea that bankers would police themselves to protect their shareholders. They wanted to take some of the controls off, thinking that it would make for more profits and a better business. Later, when the Democrats came to power, they relaxed the lending rules in the Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac government programs to give lower-income folk a better chance to own a home. Now, investment bankers saw this as a golden opportunity because, on the one hand, you had relaxed banking rules, and on the other hand, you had a lot of low-income people that desperately wanted to own a home. So instead of requiring good credit or excellent credit from the people who were borrowing, they basically threw the money at them and gave out lots and lots of mortgages. And then they bundled these poor subprime mortgages together with good mortgages into fancy derivatives, and they sold them to banks worldwide as securities. Well, everything worked well as long as the housing market was going up. But when it began to tank and began to go down and people started to default on their loans, all these derivatives began to hurt. And they hurt nations. In fact, the nation of Iceland was actually threatened with bankruptcy because of these derivatives. And derivatives formed by poor mortgages formulated here in the United States of America. Well, the resulting shrinking retirement portfolios invested in the world's declining stock markets, coupled with the consequent recession, has made the economy the key issue in Tuesday's election. In fact, my individual retirement accounts went down half. Boom. Just that in a couple of weeks. And, of course, a lot of people are in the same boat. Well, as for the election itself, one wonders if voting for any candidate is going to help. On October 26, 2008, the Associated Press story by John Dunbar, entitled Uses for the $700 billion bailout money ever shifting, observed that though Congress voted to give $700 billion to help distressed banks buy back the devalued mortgage-backed securities, the banks want to use the money to invest in other banks to pay dividends and to give employees and executives pay raises to keep their banks strong. All right? Now, the insurance and automaker companies are asking to have a piece of this $700 billion pie, too. So some congressmen are seriously questioning the handling of the whole bailout package. Well, unfortunately, both of the major candidates running for the presidency, both of them senators, voted in favor of the bailout package. So one wonders if either man, if he becomes president, is going to be able to solve the crisis. In fact, I heard a report, I think it was just yesterday after this information had gone to press, that if you do a careful analysis of history, presidents of the United States have precious little to do with what happens with the economy. No matter what they do, it really doesn't. The economy just ebbs and flows according to what happens, and dependent upon how many people are trying to stiff the others in regards to money. So we ask the question, how may an individual who has been financially hurt in all of this productively respond? The bulletin insert we have, and I'll tell you what, I never cease to be amazed at the way the Lord arranges events to occur that line up with the passage that we're due to study. As the economic crisis that has been fueled by irresponsible or ineffective leaders has put my livelihood at risk and impacted the election, what productive response would God want me to have? Well, we have the answer in a lesson that involves Jacob and Laban, believe it or not, way back in Genesis chapters 30 and 31. Jacob's family faced severe financial risk from the irresponsible, evil actions of his ungodly relative and business overseer, Laban. I begin reading at Genesis chapter 30, verse 25 and 26. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, his uncle, Send me away that I may go into my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go. For you know my service which I have done unto you." So, after Rachel had given birth to Joseph, Jacob asked Laban to let him return to Canaan with his wives and sons. Keep in mind that both of Jacob's wives are Laban's daughters, Rachel, Leah. Actually, Leah's the older daughter, Rachel's the younger one. So this is why he's approaching his uncle. Now, Laban did not want Jacob to leave, for God had blessed his herds due to Jacob's shepherding work with them. In verse 27, we read this. "And Laban said unto him, I request of you, if I have found favor in your eyes, wait, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." If you have a New International Version, it probably reads, "I've learned by divination." There's a question as to how to handle the Hebrew at that point. It could have been that Laban himself was still an idol worshiper. We're not sure. But anyway, he had found out one way or another that because of Jacob's involvement with his herds had grown significantly. So he was a good man to have around. So he made a proposal. In verse 28, Laban said, "Appoint me your wages and I will give it." In other words, give me a proposal, a business proposal, how much you'd like to work for and I'll pay your wages. Now, Laban asked Jacob to continue working for him, so Jacob offered to keep shepherding Laban's herds, providing he could keep in his herds, the rare marked goats and sheep from Laban's herds. This comes out in verses 28 to 33. And in verse 29, Jacob said unto Laban, "You know how I have served you and how your animals were with me. For it was little, you had a small herd before I came, but it has now increased into a multitude. And the Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now, when shall I also provide for my own house as well?" And Laban said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything, but if you will do this one thing for me, I will again shepherd your flock. I will pass through all of your flock today and remove from thence all," and then he says, "speckled and spotted, and the brown cattle." In other words, these are all the rare colored animals. "And of these shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come when it shall come for my hire before your face. Everyone that is not speckled or spotted among the goats," in other words, every animal that is not colored in a rare way, "that shall be counted as stolen with me." And Laban said, "Behold, I would it might be according to your word." In other words, if that's what you want, that's what you got. So, Jacob intended to trust God to cause his relatively small herds to grow to provide for his livelihood. This is actually a very good business proposal. There are animals that are rarely colored. The spotted animals, the stripe and so forth, these particular flocks, they're the rare colored. You have a few of them. All I ask is that those rare colored animals be mine, and I'll continue to shepherd. Well, Laban knows that he's been in trouble with Jacob before, so he does something. He says, "Sure, I agree to it." But then he goes ahead and he cheats Jacob. Verse 35, "And Laban removed that day the male goats that had all of these odd colored numbers and all the goats that were speckled and spotted and so forth, and gave them under the care of his sons. And he put a 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob shepherded the rest of Laban's regular flocks." So what Laban did, he didn't let Jacob go through his flocks and pick out the odd-colored animals. He picked the animals out himself, the odd-colored animals, separated them, gave them to Laban's other sons, and then he said, "Here, Jacob, you take this." Now that left Jacob with responsibility of somehow trying to breed out of these regular-colored animals the odd-colored animals. Now that put Jacob at tremendous stress because he didn't have a livelihood unless he had those animals. He started with no animals. So this is an unfair situation that he's in. So before Jacob could pick these rare animals out of Laban's herd, Laban unfairly removed them, put them under the care of his sons, separated from his main herds before letting Jacob shepherd his main herds. So Laban unjustly kept Jacob from starting with any rare marked animals so that he would have to attain them by breeding them out of the genetic pool of his regular herds. This put Jacob's family, including Laban's own daughters and their sons, at immediate, severe financial risk. As soon as I noticed that was going on, I said, "You know, that's exactly what business and government leaders have done with my individual retirement account." They put it at risk. I was going along doing fine. I was doing my job. They didn't. They dropped the ball. But Jacob was in the same boat. Well, instead of continuing, unfortunately, to trust in God, in the livelihood stress created by Laban's unjust oversight, Jacob manipulated Laban's herds for a livelihood. Verse 37 and following. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar, of hazel and chestnut, and peeled white stakes from them. He partly stripped the bark away from them, so that these branches would appear all mottled and odd. And he set the rods which he had peeled before the flocks in the trough, the watering troughs, when the flocks came to drink, verse 38, that they should conceive when they came to drink. Incidentally, this is an old pagan idea that if you wanted animals to produce certain colored animals or certain stripes, you would put these rods in there with these odd colored shapes. There's nothing biblical about this at all. Jacob is trying his very best to come up with a flock, and he's doing it on his own. That's the whole point of the passage. So though Jacob had given his business proposal in good faith, trusting God to bless him, Laban's unfair removal of the existing rare-colored animals tempted Jacob to manipulate Laban's herds for a livelihood. Jacob yielded to this temptation. He partly peeled branches to make them look off-colored to the herds and put them in the water troughs, believing it would lead the animals to produce off-colored offspring. Now, this all seemed to work because the herds initially began to bear rare-colored young. You notice in verse 39, and the flocks conceived in front of the rods and brought forth animals that were ring-straight, speckled, and spotted. In other words, brought forth these rare-colored animals, apparently in large numbers. And then Jacob practiced a little bit of selective breeding. Verse 40, and Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks towards the odd-colored animals, and all the brown in the flock of Laban, and he put his own flocks by themselves and put them not unto to Laban's herds. And it came to pass that whenever the stronger animals would conceive, that Jacob would lay the rods before the eyes of the animals in the troughs, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the animals were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler became Laban's, and the stronger became Jacob's. There's a little bit of fancy manipulation here, where he was breeding the animals in such a way that when he got with these odd-colored animals, he separated from Laban's herd so that the odd-colored animals can continue to breed amongst themselves, and there would be a higher percentage of odd-colored animals. Laban's animals, he kept just pulling away from the genetic pool that was there. And also he had the stronger animals to be his, and the weaker animals ended up being Laban's. Now, this is all by his own manipulation. Jacob was quite a conniver, and Jacob and Laban were a real match for one another. And, you know, a real match that would end up in war unless God intervened. Well, Jacob's manipulation effort only led to great anger from Laban and his sons against Jacob. Verse 43, and the man increased exceedingly and had many cattle and maidservants and menservants and camels and donkeys. He even got camels and donkeys by trading all these animals off. And then servants, male servants, female servants, became very, very wealthy. And verse 1 of chapter 31, remember there were no chapter breaks in the original text. And he heard the words of Laban's son saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and of all that was our father's has he gotten all this gain. And Jacob realized the face of Laban, and behold, it was not towards him as before. So there was a problem. When Jacob gained huge herds and became very wealthy, his wealth gain attracted the attention of Laban and his sons. And of course, Laban and his sons investigated, only to find that Jacob had been manipulating the herds and practicing selective breeding, and attributed his gain to these efforts, leading Laban and his sons to be angry at Jacob. Now, the real tragedy in this whole situation, there's a great tension that's building up between Laban and Jacob, is that Jacob's manipulation was completely unnecessary. And he finds this out. Jacob's manipulation of Laban's herds was absolutely unnecessary. God knew of Laban's guile against him, so God had been the cause for Jacob's herd growth in keeping with his plan to bless Jacob. For example, in verses 4 through 9 of Genesis chapter 31. Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock. He called them to meet with them privately in the absence of Laban and his sons. And he said unto them, I see that your father's face, that it is not towards me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my power I've served your father, And your father has deceived me. He's changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to harm me. If he said, thus the speckled shall be your wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. If he said, thus the ring straight shall be your hire, then all the animals bear ring straight. Thus God has taken away the cattle of your father, and he's given them to me. And it came to pass at the time when the cattle were conceiving that I lifted up my eyes and I saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring straight, speckled, and grizzled. And the angel of God spoke unto me a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see. All the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring straight, speckled, and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing unto you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, and where you vowed a vow unto me. And of course, that vow is that if the Lord brought him back, that he would tithe 10% of everything that he had. Now arise, get out of this land, and return unto the land of your kindred. So God says, you know, I'm the one that's been causing the animals to mate the way they are. The rods had nothing to do with it. I'm the one that was behind this. So when Jacob saw Laban was angry at him, and God had told him to return to Canaan, he secretly sought the approval of his wives, Laban's daughters, to return to Canaan, noting God had given him most of Laban's flock in reply for his cheating of Jacob. And Jacob added that by way of a dream, God had shown him that it was God himself who had caused the animals to mate as they had, so that Jacob's herds might greatly multiply. The old pagan idea of peeling the rods partly and putting them in the animal troughs had nothing to do with it. God did. God's the one that caused it to happen. Incidentally, if you're in a business, I would highly recommend that you yield the function of the business to the Lord, because he has a way of making things work out so that our business efforts can exceed and excel. I've heard many testimonies by various businessmen over the decades as a pastor as to the fact that when they commit themselves and commit their businesses to the Lord, it's amazing what God does. Well, God then explained that he was blessing Jacob in line with his promise to Jacob back at Bethel to do just that. See, Jacob has said, if you bless me, I'll give a tenth. And of course, God's a good businessman. He says, yeah, I want a good tenth. So I'm going to give you a good 9/10. God is no fool when it comes to economics. He is brilliant at it, and he knows how to take care of his people. Well, God then led Jacob to leave Laban for Canaan. Genesis chapter 31, verses 14 through 18. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto Jacob, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him as strangers? For he has sold us and has quite devoured also the money that belonged to us. For all the wealth which God has taken from our father, that is ours and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God has said unto you, do. And Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels, and he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, and the cattle of his getting which he had gotten in Paddan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. So Leah and Rachel replied to Jacob that their father had not left them or their sons any inheritance, which he should have, but that God had transferred what was their financial due from Laban to Jacob, leaving them quite willing to follow Jacob's leading from God to return to Canaan. Jacob was the one that had all the money now. He had all the resources. They were married to him. They said, fine, you want to leave Dad? Let's go. We're ready. So Jacob began to take his family and his possessions away. There's a tremendous lesson here, and I caught it right away. In fact, I've hardly changed the basic format of the lesson conclusion. Regardless of the livelihood crisis to Jacob's family caused by the injustice of overseer Laban, God sovereignly blessed Jacob to fulfill his plan. And so Jacob should have kept trusting God versus maneuvering Laban's flock with all its resulting stress. Imagine what would have happened if Jacob had decided, look, I'm just going to trust God. God has promised that he's going to bless me. I'm just going to trust God. Then God would have had all the animals mate accordingly, and Laban wouldn't have been able to have blamed Jacob at all. God was the one that was causing the animals to mate the way they did. God was the one who was giving him. Then Jacob could have avoided all that stress with Laban. But because he got his fingers in the pie and tried to manipulate, and Laban could see it, he got into trouble with Laban. It was so unnecessary. All he had to do was obey the Lord. So in the world economic crisis where our financial welfare seems vulnerable to the actions of irresponsible and or ineffective leaders, May we trust in Christ as Savior to become a child of God and come under His care. John chapter 1, 12 and 13 talks about believing in Jesus Christ that we might become sons of God. And when we become a child of God, Romans chapter 8, verse 32 tells us that we come under His care. And I believe that includes His financial care as well. Then, instead of reacting to the livelihood threat in our own wisdom, by the Holy Spirit's power, in Galatians 5:16, may we trust God like Jacob should have done and keep obeying Scripture. God will provide all that we need to complete His assignment. Before I started preparing this message, I had my day off, which was Monday, and I don't know if you remember what happened with the stock market. The stock market on Monday really swooned, and it probably went to its lowest point during this particular drop. And I was getting kind of nervous because I looked at the facts and the figures and saw where my individual retirement had come, and it was actually down 48% from its peak back in May 20th. So it had been type of a precipitous drop. I'm a very aggressive investor, so I bounce all over the place. But I was in good need of some encouragement. So I showed up at the office and started to prepare this message. And I got the point right away from the Lord. Don't try to manipulate, Don. You just have to trust me and keep obeying me. So I started to go through my file. And I came up with the illustration that I did on Tuesday. At the time, I didn't know what was happening in the stock market. That evening, after I got home, I found out the stock market had gone up the second highest in history. It was up over 880-some points or whatever it was. And ever since then, it's gradually begun to crump. I think we've actually bottomed out, but who knows? We don't know. But anyway, I decided I would write this down, and so I've kept the illustration because of the application it had to my life, and I thought I'd just share it with you because I figured, well, you may be in pretty much the same boat. After my retirement portfolio had shrunk to half of its peak value last Monday, an event caused by national leadership problems clarified in our sermon introduction, God led me to information and encouraged me to keep heeding His word. Now, others face the same trial in our church, so here's some information just for you. In my file, I found a 5-year-old article on file. It was written by Mark Levy in Business Reform, Volume 3, Number 1. It was the January-February 2003 issue, and it was titled Dow, 5,000 or 35,000. As I recall, Lewis Lee gave it to me. Gave it to me in Fellowship Hall, and I put it on file. Mr. Levy is a certified financial planner, and he's a Christian. And he had used Ecclesiastes 11, 1-6, just like I've used, to explain what to do in facing a stock market that still languished from the 2000 and 2001 crash. And that stock market crash was caused by business leaders who had invested heavily in tech companies who had poor business models. I don't know if you remember that or not, but they had. And in spite of the economic crisis, his article affirmed, quote, Solomon is saying not to hold back on your investing. Instead of debating whether the Dow will skyrocket or plummet, we need to focus on what the Bible instructs us to do. Prepare for both. I liked his attitude. And every month, whether the market is up or down, you make your deposit. We are to be about our Father's business, and we have the responsibility to put His money to work for Him. I took that as a signal from the Lord. Don, you know what the Word says. You keep putting that in. And I've set aside a certain amount each month just to keep plunking away. Well, in doing that, I was remembering, I was thinking, what good is this going to do? The last 10 years have actually been the worst record, one of the worst 10 years on record for stocks. You could have actually made a lot more money just putting your money in bonds rather than stocks for the last 10 years. But then I remember there was another illustration that I had on file from Kiplinger's magazine going back to 1997, pages 33 and 40. And that story was on how this approach that was pushed by Mark Levy had worked for Frank and Marcia Parrish of Denver, Colorado, a couple who were dealt a serious blow to their retirement portfolio in the 1973 and 74 bear market. They had begun investing. I don't know if they had begun investing in the 50s or the 60s. But by the time they got to the stock market of 1973-74, the market had so crushed their portfolio that its dollar value was actually less than all the money that they'd been putting into it. Now, a lot of people would have given up, but the parishes said, no, let's just keep on investing. So they did. That was 1973-74. They were getting ready to
retire in 1997. They'd never earned more than $50,000 a year, but they had a retirement nest egg of $2 million.
$2 million. Now, the market had gone up since the 1973-74 bear market by about 1,000%. And Frank was quoted in the story as saying, "The experience of watching our money grow has made me a firm believer in investing regularly in stocks. All you have to do is put money into stock funds and forget about it." Of course, they ended with a long bull run, a bull market. But nevertheless, this is exactly what Ecclesiastes chapter 11 says. You have to be bold, you have to be long-term, you have to be consistent. So, to succeed like this, of course, a believer needs to rely on the Holy Spirit for the self-control and the faithfulness to stick with the plan. If we're going to operate by the flesh, we're going to get scared and going to try to manipulate things on our own. We'll probably pull the money out when we should. What we need to do is to stay with the program that God has, if that's what God has called us to do, and if we're long-term. So we need to heed the Word of God instead of reacting to circumstances created by poor leaders on our own. The God who oversees the world and all its parties, the God who actually is going to oversee the election coming up on Tuesday, the God who oversees the welfare of your job and my job, the God who oversees all of that, He will sovereignly provide all that we need. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank You for the Word of God that He's given us. And I thank You, Father, for the instruction of this Christian certified financial planner, Mark Levy, who has instructed us to obey the Lord. I mean, He instructed us at a time when the market was languishing back in 2003. And He told us we need to be about our Father's business and just obeying Him. And I ask that we would refuse the tremendous temptation to manipulate circumstances or other people for the sake of our livelihood, but rather just trust You and follow You and obey You, trusting that You are going to take care of us if we obey You, and that we would yield to Your will in reference to this matter. And I would ask, Father, that if there's any person who may be listening by way of the webcast or who may be listening here this morning who as yet does not know Jesus Christ, is therefore not under His much more care, that they would come to trust in Him, believe in Him, become a child of God, and come under His care and be able to relax in trusting Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.